We're going to continue on in a message that we started 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago. Last week we had a special guest here speaking, and so we're just going to get back into where we are at. And even the title of the message is a bit different, because as Christians sometimes we see things, we're always feeling guilty and always feeling shame and everything else. But we've entitled the message, No More Consciousness of Sin. No More Consciousness of Sin. And we look at some different scriptures, and the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that if the Old Testament sacrifices were sufficient to wash away sin and take away sin and make the worshipers perfect, there would be no more consciousness of sin. And then we look at Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient. It was powerful enough. It never just covered over sins. It washed sins away. And because of that, the Bible says that we can have no more consciousness of sins. We can live a life that's free from guilt, free from shame. And this is what we've been looking at. So we're going to look at some different things this morning. And this is part two of where we started out. And today we're going to look at how God sees sin, or how God views sin, or deals with sin today. Before we look in the Word of God, let's bow together in prayer and ask God's direction. Father, we're so thankful today to be able to come into your presence. We thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we've already sensed your presence this morning. And now, Father, as we approach the Word of God, we approach it reverently and humbly. We ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would just enlighten our understanding. Father, may our minds be alert, Lord, in our thoughts. And Father, we just pray that you would just guide us and direct us. And may we see the goodness of God, Lord, all through history and all through what we're going to talk about this morning. May we see the grace and the mercy and the love of God, Lord, toward mankind. Father, just direct us, we pray, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. As I said, and I just give a bit of an introduction before we look at some scriptures here this morning. As Christians, God doesn't want us, and this might shock you to hear, and you know, most of you have heard me say it a few times anyway, but God doesn't want us to be feeling guilty all the time, feeling ashamed all the time, feeling downcast all the time, feeling that we're never measuring up, never amounting to everything, never good enough. And that's what the enemy tries to make us feel, but God doesn't want us to feel that way, because we're not standing in our own righteousness, our own good deeds that we can do. We're standing in what Jesus has done for us. He's the one that washed away our sins, and for us to come back and start feeling guilty for sin that's already been washed away is sort of, you know, not the way that God intended it to be. But the enemy wants us to be that way. Now, I grew up in a church, and maybe some of you grew up the same thing, and I can remember in one particular service. Now, I was in ministry at this time, but we were back home at our home church for, just a weekend or whatever. And I can remember being in church, and all through the service. Now, we've all been in, you know what I'm saying when I say a dry service? Okay, you just got to push for every word, it seems like, that comes out, or every course, or, you know, you got to work your way through it. And we're in this service, and I probably shouldn't even say this, but anyway, the pastor spent all the time in the service rebuking the devil. All through the service, you know, we got to get victory over this. We got to get victory over this. We got to, you know, and rebuke. And by the time the service was over, all we thought about was how powerful the devil was. You know, and that's not the way God intended his church to be. Okay, you understand? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to rebuke the devil and stand against the enemy and things like this, but we need to understand that we are living on the, we're not living trying to get victory. Okay, we're already living in victory. Jesus already accomplished everything for us. We need to relax in what Jesus has accomplished, rely upon him, and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us and through us and bring that peace of God that comes into our lives. You can spend all your time talking about the devil. You talk to any Christian, and you don't have to talk to them very long to find out exactly where they're at spiritually. If you talk to a Christian and all they're talking about, man, oh, I've had a hard time this week, the devil's been really on my back, and I just can't seem to get above this. You know where they're at. They're not living in the victory that Jesus purchased for them. Okay, we need to understand what Jesus accomplished for us on Calvary. And this is what we've been talking about for the past, past year, really. We've been dealing with here in the church. The Lord has been revealing some things to us, and we've been learning some things as we're going. But today we're going to look at some scripture here. And we're going to look at three different time periods in history. How God dealt with sin. how God sees sin, or saw sin back there, or how he sees it today. We're going to look at these three time periods today and deal with some things, but probably we haven't really dug into before and sized up, and hopefully it brings some sense of freedom to us and help us to understand what Jesus actually did to sin. And so we're going to look at that. The first period we're going to talk about is a time from Adam down to Moses. Okay, from Adam down to Moses. Now we've been going through, and for those that have been here all the time, we started out, and we always call this creation over here. Okay, and this get into eternity over there. So we work our way across the stage. And so we've talked about when God created Adam, and you know the story in the Garden of Eden, how Adam and Eve fell and they rebelled against God. And then sometime later, God spoke to a man named Abraham, brought in a covenant. Sometime later, he brought in another covenant called the Mosaic Covenant, or the Covenant of the Law. And then Jesus came eventually and brought in the New Covenant. Okay, now we've dealt a lot with these covenants back here. There's eight covenants altogether. We don't have time to get into that today. We've covered a number of them. But from the time of Adam, back here when God created the heavens and the earth, and back in Genesis chapter 1, when God created Adam and Eve, and then in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned. And from that time on, down to the time of Moses, when the law came in, okay, there were times. Now, this might surprise you, because a lot of people think that, you know, if I went out today and all of a sudden I had a flat tire on my car, a lot of Christians say, man, what did I do wrong now? Anybody ever hear people talk like that? You know, or something good happened. Maybe you got a check in the mail from Revenue Canada that you weren't expecting, and all of a sudden you say, man, what did I do right this time? You know? And we think that it's all based on what we're doing. You know, and instead of realizing that God's goodness is toward us all the time, a lot of times if we do something wrong and we make a mistake, we have a shortcoming or some habit or something, and we think, well, God is going to get us for that. God is just up there waiting, and when this gets up to a certain point, God is going to step in and say, that's it, I'm going to cut you off. And a lot of times, let me explain something, a lot of times we get that idea from Scripture, but we're reading in the wrong covenant. These things happen under the old covenant. We're living in a new covenant that's totally different than the old covenant. And we've gone through this a number of times. Back here when the old covenant was brought in, 3,000 people were judged the first day, and 3,000 people died. Over here in the new covenant, the first day the new covenant came into existence, 3,000 people got saved. There's a totally different covenant that we're living in today than what was back there. Now, I'm not going to go through all that again. We've gone through that a number of times over the years, over the months in the past year or so. But I want us to understand that there were times from Adam down to Moses that God never even judged sin. There were times when God just overlooked it. God did nothing about it. You know, there were a couple of times when God did step in and bring judgment. Remember the flood of Noah's day? God stepped in then and brought the flood. There was another time when God stepped in, Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, this is days before the law was brought in. This is the days back here, you know, just in early chapters of Genesis, and Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And God did that because it was destroying humanity, and God had to step in and do something. But all down through history, there were times when God never dealt with sin the way that we see him dealing with it sometimes in the Old Covenant. And so we are going to look at a few scriptures this morning. And the Bible tells us that in Romans, or let's go to the book of Acts first. The book of Acts, the Bible tells us that in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, he said, truly in these times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. In those times of ignorance, before they understood the holiness of God, before they understood what sin was, God overlooked it. The Bible tells us also in Acts chapter 14 that the Bible says there was a time when God allowed all the nations to go their own way, and God didn't judge them for it because they didn't know the right from the wrong. And so we see these things happening back here under what we call the Old Testament today, and even though it's in the Old Testament, it's not necessarily the Old Covenant as such. The Old Covenant came in, what we call the Old Covenants, came in under Moses in the book of Exodus. But we see these things, and so God... There were times when God did not judge sin. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, God put them in the Garden of Eden. Remember how can I say this? When Cain killed Abel, his brother. Remember that? And a lot of people think, you know, if I've sinned, now don't get mad at me and turn me off until you hear the whole sermon, okay? But a lot of people think, if I sinned, God has turned his back upon me and we just broke fellowship. That's not the case in the new covenant. Okay, now, back under, when Cain killed his brother Abel, well, let me go back even further than that, when Adam and Eve sinned. Some people think, you know, when we sin, God just turns away from us, and, you know, and I've heard people say this, and I've probably even said it myself over the years, that, you know, if you've sinned, and you try to pray, and then it seems like it's just brass, you know, we say heavens are brass, or we just, you know, your prayers just go up to the ceiling and drop back down, and we say, but that's because of sin in your life. Now, I'm going to say something, and again, don't get mad until you hear the whole sermon, okay? As far as God's concerned, there's no sin in your life anymore. Okay, your sins have been washed away. Okay, now, I know there's a lot of questions going through your mind, but we'll get through it. Okay, Adam and Eve sinned. Did God turn his back on Adam? No. God came down looking for him. See, a lot of people say, oh no, God turned his back on people. No, you don't read that in the scripture. God came down looking for Adam. He said, Adam, where are you? And you know the story. I'm not going to get into all that because we'll take a full sermon to that. Then a little while after that, Cain, Adam's son, killed Abel, his brother. Okay? And when Cain killed Abel, God did the same thing. God never turned his back about him. God came down and said, where's your brother? Came down looking for Cain, and he said, where's your brother? Now he lied, and he said, I don't know. He said, am I my brother's keeper? And God said, your brother's blood is calling him from the ground. Now, did God get so angry with Cain? Because, you know, the Bible tells us in many places, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, you know, a life, if somebody takes a life by man, that life will be required, you know, things like this. We see this under the Old Covenant a lot. But at that time, before the law came in, when Cain killed his brother, when God said to him, he said, you know, as I said, God never turned his back upon him. God came down looking for him. And God said to him, now this is a murderer, this is the first murderer. God said to him, he said, where's your brother? And, you know, he said, I don't know. He said, am I supposed to look after my brother? And Cain said to God, he said, now that, because, you know, the very first thing he did to God was, after God came to him, he started to lie to God. You think God would turn his back upon him then? No, God never turned his back upon him then either. And it went on, because when Cain realized that he was caught, so to speak, he said to God, he said, now God, he said, now that I've killed my brother and people know about it, he said, they're going to try to kill me. And you see how merciful God is? God said, no. He said, I'll put a mark upon you that wherever you go, if anybody kills you, he said, vengeance will be required. In other words, God says, I won't allow anybody to kill you. Now, it's the first murderer. It gives us hope for all the murderers and everything are in prison, and people that are in prison, you know, people say, well, you know, if you've been in prison or if you're in prison, you know, there's no hope. But where do we read that? Here's the first murderer. God came looking for him. You understand? The mercy of God, even back under the old, what we call the Old Testament, even back there, God's mercy was so precious and his grace. And then we come on down through, and we see many times that things are happening, and God doesn't judge it the way that we think it should be judged. I'll give you another illustration. Okay, let's come on down about 2,000 years in history, down to Abraham's time. Abraham lied twice about his wife. Well, told a half-truth. She was his half-sister. And he went into Egypt one time and he said, tell the king, he said, you're my sister. He said, because you're now you got to understand, I've told you this before, she was well up in years. She was, you know, in her 80s and 90s when this was going on. And the king thought she was so beautiful, he wanted her for a wife. You know, so there's still hope for all of us yet. And so she was so good looking, and the king wanted her. And Abraham said, now he said, you're a beautiful woman. He said, that man is, he said, all the men are going to want you. 80 years old, 90 years old. He said, all the men are going to want you. And he says, you tell him, he said, that you're my sister. Because if you tell him you're my wife, they're going to kill me so they can have you. So Sarah went and she lied to the king too. Now, when God showed up, now I'm putting the two stories together, but it's basically the same thing happened in both places. When God showed up, he said to Abimelech, He said, that woman, Sarah, he said, that's another man's wife. And King Abimelech said, what do you mean another man's wife? He said, the man told me that's his sister. Now, Abram lied. Sarah lied. He said, she even said it herself that I'm his sister. He's my brother. Now, you think, the way that we look at sin, the way that we understand things, we think that, well, God's going to judge them for that. What did God do? God said to Abimelech, he said, you're a dead man. You're as good as a dead man. And he said, why? He said, I didn't do anything wrong. He said, they lied to me. And God said, I know that. He said, but you go and get him. He said, he's a prophet. You go and get him to pray for you. Now, see, we would work that other way. We said, no, Abimelech is more righteous than Abraham. But God said, no, you get that man, he said, to pray for you. He said, that you'll be healed. And Abraham prayed for him. And the Bible says that Abraham came out of Egypt. The same thing happened with Pharaoh. He came out of Egypt. And as he came out of Egypt, the Bible says the Lord blessed him with cattle and servants, and he came out a very rich man. And we look at it and say, that's not fair. He's the one that did all the bad. He's the one that did all the wrong. But yet God blessed them. See, God never judges his sin. Now let me explain that. Now, I'm saying this to get some questions going in your mind and make you think. Here's another one that we're all familiar with. Remember Jacob? Remember Jacob? He tricked his brother into selling him the birthright. He tricked his father. His father Isaac was old at this time, and his eyes were dim, as the Bible says, but he loved Esau more than he loved Jacob. And Jacob dressed up with fur on his mother was involved with this too. She was a conniver. And she said, go out and kill a lamb, she said, or a goat, she said, and bring it in. She said, I'll make it spicy, like the meat that, you know, your brother brings into your father. And she said, we'll pretend that you're the brother, so you will get the blessing. So when he came in to Isaac, Isaac's eyes were dim. He couldn't see who it was, but he could smell. And he started to smell him. Now he took the animal skins and everything else, and he said, you smell like Esau. Because he said to him, he said, who are you? He said, I'm Esau. He said, you sound like Jacob. Because he was Jacob. He said, you sound like Jacob. And he said, come here. So he put his arms around his neck and everything else, and he felt the fur that was up there. Because here, Esau, the Bible says, was a hairy man. And Jacob had the fur put on his neck and everything else. So when his father felt it, he said, you feel like Esau? He said, but you sound like Jacob. And he said, no, father. He said, I'm Esau. He said, you're eldest, which is a lie. Because the eldest get the blessing. And he brought in the meat and brought it before his father. And his father said, oh, he said, this is the meat. He said, my brother, he said, it smells like the field and, you know, all these different things. Or after my oldest son, he said, it smells like the field. And so anyway, he tricked his father, and his father couldn't see what he's doing. And his father laid hands on him and pronounced a blessing on him, the blessing of the firstborn, even though he was the secondborn. Okay, now, so Jacob was a conniver. He connived, even when he got married, he connived, you know, with Laban, his father-in-law, and all these different things. But yet for all, God blessed him abundantly. And God blessed him because he now had the covenant. And you say, well, that's not fair. He got the covenant through manipulation and trick, you know, and everything else. And we say, that's not fair. But you see, God never judged him for that. You say, why is that? You see, because they were living before the law came into existence. Now, let me say something. And I don't know, I'm going to get into all this morning, because already there's a dozen thoughts going through my mind. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Verse 15. He said, because the law, that's the Ten Commandments and the sacrificial system that was under, you know, Moses. The law brings about wrath, okay? The law brings about wrath or judgment. That's what the law does. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. Now, there's so many things. I'm going to cover some of that next week. But suffice it to say right now, where there is no law saying something is wrong to do, you can't judge it. Okay? If there's no speed limits on the highway, they can't give you a ticket for going too fast. You understand that? Okay, we'll get into that more next week. But here's the thing. The Bible says, well, let's go over one more chapter here. Romans chapter 5. Verse 13. Romans chapter 5, verse 13. He says, for until the law, okay, from Adam down to Abraham is 2,000 years, then about another 430 years after that, the Bible says the law came in. Okay, so you're talking 2,500 years or so before the law came in. So before the law, from Adam down to Moses, you got that? In this time period, this is the first time period, we're talking from Adam to Moses, before the law, until the law rather, sin was in the world. Abraham sinned, Isaac sinned, you know, Jacob sinned, all these fellows sinned, Adam sinned, Cain sinned, and you know, many others. Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So you see how God dealt with it back there? There's times God never even judged it at all. Even back there, they would offer sacrifices of animals to cover the sin. Remember Cain and Abel when they came before the Lord and brought the sacrifices? They would bring sacrifices to offer to cover for their sin. So between this time period right here, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17, let's go there. I was going to go there first and never got there. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. I don't think I read it anyway. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. He said, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commends all men everywhere to repent. In other words, and I believe I did read it, but here he says, this time of ignorance, this time period here, God overlooked the sin. King James, and now I got New King James, King James, the regular King James, says God winked at it. Everybody see that in your translation there? You know what it's like when you wink at something? Just let it go. Just overlook it. Okay? So in this time period right here, he says, God winked at it. God overlooked sin because there was no law brought in to make it a sin. It was sin, but it wasn't a transgression because there's no law there to say that you broke a law. You understand? So God never judged sin at times there. Now, but God always had a way for people to get away from the guilt feeling because he would offer sacrifices. And God didn't want the people to be under that bondage all the time, so God allowed them to offer sacrifices. Now, the Bible says, from Adam to Moses, in Romans chapter 5, verse 14, I believe it's, from Adam to Moses, death reigned. And it reigned because of sin, from Adam to Moses. Okay, that's the first time period. Okay, let's go look at now the second time period. Right here where the law began, the Ten Commandments came in. You need to understand something. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all them fellows never lived under the Ten Commandments. Okay, they didn't even know what Ten Commandments were. If you could talk to Abraham in that day, you say, what about the Ten Commandments? He said, what in the world are you talking about? Because that never came to 430 years after Abraham was living. Okay, so these people never lived by the Ten Commandments. They never lived by the Sabbath day. That was the thing that God brought in under Moses, you know, 400 and some odd years later. So they never lived under the Sabbath day. So now, let's look at the second time period from Moses down to Jesus. How did God deal with sin then? Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I'll give you scriptures today because you see, there's no point of just listening and say, well, somebody has said, well, why do you believe that? Well, I don't know. That's what the pastor preached on. That's very weak. Okay? You need to understand that it's in God's word. Okay, if it's not in God's word, don't believe it. If it is in God's word, believe it. Okay, so he's saying here, Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. He said, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till a seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through the angels in the hand of a mediator. And then he goes on to explain what a mediator is. But he's saying this law that came in, the Ten Commandments, this sacrificial system. Now, we went into this very deeply a while ago, so I'm not going to get into it too much this morning. But up to this time, when the children of Israel would sin, God never judged them. And we've talked about this a number of times. When they came out of the Red Sea, came across the Red Sea out of Egypt, four times they murmured and complained against God. And God never judged them. They start to murmur and complain against Moses. You brought us out here to die of thirst. God gave them water. You brought us out here to starve us to death. God gave them food. You know, and four times they start to murmur against God. Now the Bible tells us specifically that murmuring is sin. Okay, and they could not get into the promised land because of murmuring. But God did not judge them at that time. And finally, they came to a place and God says, okay, now this is 50 days from the Passover when they crossed the Red Sea. 50 days later at Mount Sinai where God came down and gave the Ten Commandments. In this 50-day period, this is where all this rebellion and everything came against God. And finally, God gave them a law and said, this is the law. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, and thou shalt, you know, the Ten Commandments. And as I said, Moses was up in the mountain, and up to this time, God never judged them for anything. But the minute they accepted the law and said, we'll do everything God tells us to do. And now let me explain. The law, the characteristic or the basic understanding of the Ten Commandments and the system of the law, which was from Moses till Jesus, about 1,500 years, in this time period, they were blessed on their deeds. If you did good, God would bless you. If you did bad, God would curse you. And that's where we get a lot of our understanding sometimes of Scripture. We read in this time period right here, and we think this is the way God is still dealing with us today. But that was a different covenant. That was the old covenant. You understand that? Okay, so this covenant right here, from Moses down to Jesus, is what we call the old covenant, the covenant of the law. And in that time period, God says, if you would hearken to the voice of the Lord and do all that he commands you to do and all these different things, all these blessings will come upon you. But if you don't hearken to the voice of the Lord and you don't do his commandments, all these curses will come upon you. And they would even get together, and there were two mountains, Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, and Gerizim, and they would get there, and someone would read the promise in the Scripture, and one mountain will cry out the blessings that will come upon you if you obeyed God's voice. The other mountain will cry out the curses that will come upon you if you disobeyed God's voice. Mount Gerizim, that's where, remember the woman in John chapter 4? The woman at the well when Jesus came to her? She was Samaritan. They lived on that mountain now. They had a monument set up there to that historical event and everything else where they would have these things going on between the mountains. And she was up there and she said, we say in this mountain we worship God. They're on the mountain of blessing. But she said, you Jews say that you worship God in Jerusalem. Remember that? That's what she was talking about. Anyway, that's another story. But the thing is, they would do this. If you did good, God would bless you. If you did bad, God would curse you. And the sad thing about it, we brought that mentality into the new covenant. You understand? And we've tried to live, and we try to get people saved. We say, how are you saved? Oh, we're saved by grace. Good. Now here's a pile of laws for you to obey. See, and we put them right back under bondage again. Right? We say, you're saved by grace, but you know, if you're going to be part of our church, you can't wear makeup, you can't wear earrings, you can't, this is not an earring, okay? Everybody tells me this looks like an earring. This is not an earring. And even if it was, it wouldn't make any difference. But the thing is, they say you can't wear makeup, you can't wear earrings, you can't, you know, women, you can't wear slacks, you can't cut your hair, you can't do this, you can't do something else, you can't wear jewelry, you can't, you know, and we think we're holy because of all these outward things that we're doing. Holiness, God is not looking at that. God is looking at our hearts, the Bible says. You know, anyway, that's another sermon. But from this law on, you had all these things brought in. And even if you wore two different kinds of material, I mean, the laws right here, there are 613. You go through the Scriptures, there are 613 laws that they kept. Ten Commandments were part of it. They were the big ten, so to speak. But there were 613 total laws that you had to keep. And even under these laws, if you wore, say, like cotton and wool, you'd be guilty of sin. You say, what's that got to do with anything? If you eat an animal, if you eat meat of an animal that never had a cloven hoof and chewed the cud, you'd be sinning. You couldn't eat pork. You couldn't, you know, all these different things. And there's still people today, there's still groups of people that still believe that we're still under that today, and they bring it over into the new covenant. When Paul tells us over in the, you know, in Scripture, he said, all the creatures of God are good if you take them with thanksgiving. In the new covenant. But you see, we brought all these legalistic things over into the new covenant, and we think, well, you know, somebody sinned, somebody did something bad, so therefore, you know, we'll never... You know, we never allow them to do anything in the church. I told you the story before. I believe I did anyway. I told somebody about it. We were in church in Newfoundland, and anyway, I say it. We had a lady in our church that was divorced, and she married a man that was in our church. Now this is his first marriage. Was her second marriage. You understand where I'm coming from? Okay. And so we took this lady and we put her in our Sunday school, teaching Sunday school class. And I get a phone call from head office. Somebody called head office and told them what bad things we were doing, you know. And they called head office, and head office called me, and they said, Brother Lush, they said, have you got a lady in your church teaching Sunday school? And he mentioned her name. I said, yes. Are you aware that she was divorced and remarried? Yes, I'm aware of that. Do you know that's against our policies and against our constitution to allow people that had that kind of a life to be involved in any kind of work of the Lord? And I said to him, I said, well, for one thing, I said, she's the best Sunday school teacher we got. And she was. I mean, she dug right into it and was involved, and she had crafts for the children, and, you know, she was right into it. And she's the best one we got there. And I said, as far as I'm concerned, I said, if God forgave her past, I said, I forgive it. Well, now, brother, he said, that's, you know, we understand God forgave them, but, you know, we still got to keep a standard. You know, and so anyway, it went on, and at the end of it, he said, Brother Lush, he said, what are you going to do about it? Now, I'm not saying this, you know, sound boastful or anything. I said, absolutely nothing. I said, I'm going to keep it the same as it is. He said, you know, they could take your credentials for that? And I said, I understand that. And he said, well, Brother Lush, he said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, if I was in your situation, he said, I'd do the same thing. This is our superintendent, so, you know. But the thing is, religion is such a, you know what the word religion means? Bondage. That's what the word religion means. Actually, go back into bondage. You look it up in a dictionary anywhere. It means to go back into bondage. Some people say, oh, so-and-so, you know, change your life, they got religion. That's the worst thing in the world you can get. That's the message in the world today is religion. We need a relationship with Jesus. That's the difference. Now, so from this time period right here, God dealt with sin. God allowed them. You see how merciful God was. Even while they're up in the mountain, when Moses and God were up in the mountain talking, when God was given the Ten Commandments, the Bible tells Moses stayed up there for 40 days. And for 40 days, God was giving Moses all the plans of the tabernacle, the Old Testament sacrificial system, killing the animals, how to, you know, the different ceremonies that they would go through and all these different things. God gave Moses all this, and sometimes we read it and we go into the book of Leviticus especially, right, and you think, man, your mind just get boggled down with all the animals got to be sacrificed and all these things got to be done. And we say, what's it all about? And we need to understand that God was making a way that these people could still have fellowship with him. Even though God knew they were going to sin, God gave them the Ten Commandments. And he said, now when you break the Ten Commandments, here's what you got to do. And he still made a way so that they could still have fellowship with God even through the old covenant. So how does God deal with sin? You see, we look at sin, and now under the old covenant, your sins and your iniquities have separated you from God. You understand that? But under the new covenant, he said, your sins and your iniquities, he said, I will remember no more. That's what we're under today. Now, okay, so we look at the time from Adam down to Moses. There were times when God judged sin. Mostly God overlooked sin. He winked at it. From death reigned from Adam to Moses, Romans says. Okay? From Moses to Jesus, they dealt with it under the old covenant, the sacrificial system, all these different things, so God could have a way for them to deal with sin. You know, even while they were traveling, because remember the tabernacle? They would set up this with the animal skins and everything else, and this tent that they would go into with the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was at. And they would go in there and once a year offer a sacrifice, on the Day of Atonement, the goat would be offered. And they would come in there and they would pronounce their sins on the head of the goat. One goat was sent away to be, you know, delivered in the wilderness and just stayed out there and some animal killed it or whatever, signifying that your sins are gone forever and you'll never see them again. And the other animal, the priest would lay his hands on that one and pronounce the sins of the people on that animal, take that animal and kill it, so that all the sins were there and they were killed, they were destroyed. Okay, the innocence of that animal was given back to the people. That animal never committed any sin. But it was only a substitute. And the Bible says that animal could never take away the sins. You understand that? And the reason being, that animal never had the same blood that we have. Never had the same blood as Adam's race. So it couldn't die for Adam's race and wash away sin. Needed somebody in Adam's race. That's next week's message. Need someone in Adam's race to die for Adam's race. Now, so then God made provision for him to have fellowship with him even back there. But then the Bible tells us that the time came when the blood of bulls and goats could not atone for sin. In Hebrews, the Bible tells us. And he said, if those sacrifices which were made daily, and some were made yearly, like the Day of Atonement, once a year, he said, if those sacrifices could have purified the people, they would have had no more consciousness of sin. But it couldn't do it, and the Bible says every year there was a reminder after sin. So God brought in a new covenant, and that's what we're under today. He brought in a new covenant. And in this covenant, he sent Jesus not to cover up our sins, but John the Baptist saw him, when John saw him first, he said, that's the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. He's not just going to cover it up. He's going to take the sins of the world away. So God wants us to understand that our sins are no longer in his eyes anymore. You know, if you've sinned, if you've done something 10 minutes ago, you know, we've had this mentality because we've been reading and trying to live under this covenant right here instead of living under the new covenant right here. And we say, you know, well, I've messed up my life. I've done this and I've done something else. I'm so ashamed of it and, you know, feel so embarrassed and I don't hope people don't find out about it and all this guilt and everything else. And we live right here, even though we're saved over here, but we live under this covenant right here. We're trying to live it right here. And we're always keeping ourselves in bondage, always keeping ourselves discouraged, always feeling bad, always feeling that we'll never measure up, we'll never become anything, because we've done so many bad things and probably still doing some bad things. And we think, well, there's no hope for me. But listen, over in this covenant, we talked about this a while ago, over in this covenant, this is a new covenant. God says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. They're washed away. They're cleansed. I mean, we can go down through it. There's a lot of scriptures, and I won't have time to. I just read down through them very quickly. I was going to take some time on them, but the Bible says we have the remission of sins. I looked it up in a Bible program today or last night on the computer. Remission. You know, that's never ever mentioned under the Old Covenant. Sins remit. You know, remitted. The first time remission is used is in the New Covenant, New Testament, and your sins are remitted. Let me give you what the word means. Now, sometimes, see, there's two ways. I was looking up. Under medical terms, remitted means a temporary, sometimes it's permanent, but sometimes it could be just a temporary lapse in a sickness or something like that. And then, you know, we say something is remitted, you know, it's gone into remission or whatever the case might be. Okay? But when it comes to legal terms, this is what the word remit means. It means to release from a debt, a penalty, or an obligation, to release them from it. Okay, if you owe something and somebody comes in and says, listen, I'm paying it off for you. If you, I can't do this, but if I could. If I came to you and I say, how much you owe on your car? Oh, I still owe $7,000. Okay, don't worry about it. How much you owe on your house? Well, $150,000. Don't worry about it. And if I could, take out a credit card or whatever and pay that off for you. You understand? You are released from that. It would be crazy for you to go back and start making payments on it again. You understand that? See, a lot of times, I've mentioned this a while ago, a lot of times, instead of us believing that Jesus paid for our sins, we act as if Jesus just made a down payment on our sins, and we still got to keep paying for it. Now, think that through. Jesus paid for our sin. Never made a down payment. He paid it in full. Okay? Because if he made a down payment, that means I still got to pay for the mistakes that I make, and I still got to go through all kinds of problems and all kinds of guilt and all kinds of shame and everything else because of the things I've done. No, Jesus paid for that. They're not your sins anymore. One of the commentators, way back I was reading, one of the commentators said, we have no right even to bring the sins up again because Jesus paid for them and they're his now. You don't own them anymore. Yeah, you understand that? Think about it. Don't get mad at me. Just think about it for the next week or so. It means forgiveness, is what remission means. Forgiveness, pardon, a discharge. Okay, if you're discharged from something. Okay, it means you don't have to deal with it anymore. The cancellation of a debt, a charge, or a penalty. Release from the guilt or penalty of an offense. That's what it means when it says that Jesus remitted our sins. Our sins are, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Remission means cancellation. Your sins have been canceled. You see, when you turn to Jesus and you accept His forgiveness, all the sins that you've ever committed, anything you've done now, and anything you'll do in the future has already been remitted. Okay? You live in Christ. Let me say it this way. All your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Now, we can't wrap our heads around it, but that's what the Bible says. Jesus paid one sacrifice for sin forever, and the Bible says He has perfected forever. Do you know when God looks at you, He sees you perfect? I don't see you that way. And you don't see me that way. But when God looks at you, He sees you perfect, as if you've never sinned, as if sin never ever existed in your life. That's how cleansing the blood of Jesus is. The animal sacrifices couldn't do that. And there's always remembrance, the Bible says, and there was always a consciousness of sin. But the Bible tells us that when Jesus paid the sacrifice, He had a perfect sacrifice, He was a perfect high priest, and His blood cleansed, and the Bible tells us it purged our sin, it cleansed our sin, it purified us forever. One sacrifice for sin forever, He has perfected forever those that are sanctified. So if you've come to Jesus, and you know, if you've given your life to the Lord, and you've accepted His forgiveness, God makes you just as holy, just as pure, just as righteous as Jesus is. The Bible says He became sin so that I could become the righteousness of God. We're not understanding it, I don't think, the way that God wants us to understand it. I had a lot of scriptures here. We're not going to have time to get into it right now. But the Bible says that through Him, remission of sins is to be preached. Reconciliation is to be preached. The Bible says our duty is to go out to the world, not go out and tell the world how miserable they are, how rotten they are, how sinful they are. Our responsibility is to go out and tell the world, listen, you are reconciled to God. God has already paid the price. All you need to do now is come and accept it. You need to come and accept it. There's already a Savior put in place and already paid the price for you. It's already done. You don't have to come back to God begging and crying and everything else for forgiveness. You've already been forgiven. You've already been forgiven. That's what the Bible says. There's not once in the Scripture where He tells us to go out and beg God for forgiveness. He says, you've already been forgiven. Receive the forgiveness. That's what the salvation is all about, is receiving the forgiveness that's already been provided for us. Is not going out and beg God for forgiveness. You see, if you sin, if you did something today, or last night, or whatever, and you go back and say, and you cry over that for 2 or 3 weeks, you're trying to get forgiveness and everything else, you feel that, you know, I'm not forgiven, and all of a sudden, listen, you've been forgiven even before you did it. Okay? Forgiveness is already there. God is already in Christ. He forgave the sin of the world. You say, I don't understand how He can forgive what's out in the future. Do you know when Jesus died on the cross, there was not one Christian existing at that time? But yet He had forgiven all their sins. You understand it? When Jesus died on the cross, you were in the future. All your sins have already been taken care of. Our duty is to go out and tell the world, listen, the price has been paid, forgiveness is there for the free, just come and accept it. Come and receive it. That's what that's how God dealt with sin. So when you come to a place and you feel that, you know, I just don't measure up. I did something wrong yesterday. I said something wrong, or, you know, looked at something I shouldn't have looked at, or whatever the case might be. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and do that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's still sin. But I'm saying God's not holding that against you anymore. Okay, that's what the Word of God tells us. God was in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing your trespasses against them anymore. God is not imputing your trespasses against you anymore. Even as it was back here, your sins were not imputed against them. It's even better over here. Because the Bible tells us when Jesus died, He paid for all the sins that were in the past, even the ones that were committed back here. He said, even when Adam sinned, Jesus paid for it all right here. He paid for everything back that way, and He paid for everything out that way. So if I'm 10,000 years in the future, I don't think the Lord's going to last that long before He comes back, but you know what I'm saying? 1,000 years in the future, 2,000 years in the future, whatever it is, those sins have already been paid for. You understand? We need to tell the people, listen, you don't have to feel afraid to come to God's presence anymore. You don't have to feel afraid there's a lot of people who say, oh, I can't go to church because I feel too guilty. That's because we preached from this covenant right here. The Bible says we've not come to Mount Sinai, we've come to Mount Zion. You see, Mount Sinai, there's fire and brimstone and everything else, and there's, you know, judgment, and 3,000 people saved, but we've come to Mount Zion where 3,000 got saved. You know, 3,000 died over there, 3,000 got saved here. We're in a new covenant. And it's time for the church. And I believe God is doing this right across the church world. God is raising up people to understand the new covenant. And I tell you, like, I want to learn more and more and more and more about it, what Jesus has accomplished for us. Because I don't think the church yet, the church world, we've understood what's been accomplished for us in Calvary. We've looked at it as a story of Jesus dying on the cross, and we need to look at that, and we need to understand. But behind the scenes, there's a whole lot more took place than what we've seen with the natural eye. And we need to get into what Jesus actually accomplished for us. Praise God. We're going to finish up there because I can go on with another sermon now. But we're going to finish up there. We're going to gather around this morning for communion. And you can come and get the... We're going to receive communion together. And I'm just going to say this while we're getting everything ready here. If you're here today and you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're welcome to come receive communion. Some people say, well, you know, I'm afraid to take communion. I've heard people say this over the years, I'm afraid to take communion. Because the Bible says, if you eat and drink unworthily, you eat and drink damnation to yourself. We need to understand what is being said there, and it's definitely not talking about damnation of your soul and being lost for eternity and these type of things. We went through this a few times, and I'm just going to say this again this morning, just a refresher. What Paul was talking about there, and you need to read the scriptures in context. What Paul was talking about there all through leading up to the passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we usually read for communion. When we take communion, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that Lord Jesus, same night in which he took bread, you know, the scripture we do. If you read prior to that, he's talking about people. He said, when you're coming together for communion, he said, you're not coming together for the Lord's table. He said, when you're coming together, he said, the rich people are coming with all kinds of food. And he said, you're having a big feast. And he said, then the poor people come in. He said, they've got nothing to eat. And he said, they feel embarrassed. They feel ashamed. And he said, no. He said, wait for one another. He said, what happens? He said, when it starts, he said, some comes in, he said, and cleans everything out before the other people even get in there. He said, that's not the Lord's table. That's not what we're talking about. He said, the Lord's table. And he said, make it even worse. He said, some of you are even getting drunk. You read it there in the 1 Corinthians chapter 11, chapter 10. Chapter 11. He said, some of you are even getting drunk. He said, you're not discerning what you're doing. You're not discerning the Lord's body. You're not discerning what's happening here. And he said, for that reason, many are sick and weak among you because they've not discerned the Lord's body. Then he says, but let a man examine, or a woman, let a man examine himself. See, and if you just take that one scripture out of context, we have people looking into their belly buttons almost late and saying, oh, how much sin have I done this week? You know, looking inside and trying to figure out, and what have I done wrong? How have I said something bad? Have I done, you know, and we're confessing sin all the time. That's not what he's talking about. We just talk about Jesus washed away your sin. But if the devil can keep us bound by looking at sin all the time and keep our mind upon him all the time and upon how bad we are all the time, if the devil can keep us bound there, he'll defeat us. The Bible says he's the accuser after brethren. So he's not talking about looking in your heart, searching your heart. Now, I preached it that way for years. So if you're here today and say, well, I don't know about that. I didn't know about it either. But he's not talking about, you know, seeing how bad you are and confessing everything you can think of for the last 20 years and crying out to God. That's already been taken care of. Why would you bring it up again when Jesus already paid for it? You've been discharged from it. It's been canceled. You've been released from it. That's what the word remission means. So why bring it all up again? What he's talking about here is let a man examine himself. Examine how you're eating this. Because if you're coming in and not understanding what you're doing, he said, you'll bring judgment on yourselves. He said, for this cause, many are sick and weak and many have already died because they've not discerned the Lord's body. They just took it and thought it was just some kind of a big meal that they're having. And he said, no, examine yourself and see if you're doing this for the right reason. Matter of fact, King James says, if you eat and drink unworthily, newer translation says, if you eat and drink in an unworthy manner, in the way that you eat it and drink it. in the process that you go through, in the way that you look at it, that's when you bring judgment on yourselves. So if you're here this morning, you understand that this grape juice represents the blood of Jesus, the bread represents his body, and Jesus paid for your sin, and you're doing this as a memorial and a thanksgiving to him. That's what he's talking about. That's how you examine yourself. And if I understand that and I'm doing it for the right reason, then I can come. You understand? He's not trying to put fear in us. The church and the devil, I believe, has twisted it so much that something that God meant to be a blessing to the body of Christ, we've used it and we've frightened more people away from having fellowship with the Lord. Don't get mad at me. Just go home and think about it and pray about it and look in the scriptures yourself. Okay? You'll find these things are so. As we take communion today, every one of us here, I believe, realize why we do this. It's not just some magic formula. It's not something you know as well as I do. The grape juice, some churches use wine, that's fine. We use grape juice here. That grape juice can't do anything for you. Can't wash away any sin, but what it represents can wash away everything. Actually, it has washed away everything that you've ever done or ever will do. It's already taken care of it. The blood of Jesus, and the bread, and this is what he's talking about. You know, we need to discern what we're doing. It's not just some frivolous thing that we're doing. This is a reality to this, and I believe, you know, I honestly believe, and I said this a while ago, I did a sermon on the communion. I honestly believe that as we take the bread and we understand what was accomplished, the Bible tells us, by his stripes we're healed. Now people say, well, that's only spiritual healing. No. Matthew, chapter 8 of Matthew, verse 17. Jesus, the Bible says, he healed all that were sick and oppressed of the devil. The Bible says he cast out the devils by his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, himself bore our sicknesses and took our infirmities. Jesus bore our sicknesses on the cross. Remember, Jesus said of you, he said, remember when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness and they were healed from all the serpent bites and death stopped because they saw the curse on the tree? If we see the curse of sickness upon Jesus, we can receive our healing. So that's what he's talking about when you discern the body. If you don't discern the body, you'll be sick. You understand that? Because the body was for healing. His blood was for salvation. It was for cleansing of our sin. The Bible says, in his own body, he bore our sins on the cross. And by his stripes, we were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. So as we take the bread today, we'll remember that Jesus bore all the punishment and took all my sins in his body. And because all the curse was laid upon him, there's no more curse. That's why the Bible says he redeemed us from the curse, because the curse was laid upon him. You understand that? You see, if the curse is laid upon Jesus, then God turns around and starts cursing me for it. Well, Jesus died in vain. It's already been paid for. He never made a down payment. He made the full payment. I don't know if I'm making sense to you here this morning or not, but it was a full payment that Jesus made. Paul says here, as he's writing to the church in Corinth, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together. Praise God. And in the same manner, also, he took the cup. Now remember, we were just talking about the three time periods, from Adam to Moses. From Moses to Jesus is the covenant of the law, the old covenant we call it. Then we have the new covenant in Jesus. And this is what Jesus said. He said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." This is a new covenant. It's time for us to start living in the new covenant. Start talking the words of the new covenant. Start, you know, understanding the new covenant. And start serving God under the new covenant instead of under the old covenant. Too many times we serve God through fear. Fear was under this covenant right here. You understand it? This was a covenant of fear. If you didn't do certain things right, there was curses come upon you. And every time you came into God's presence, every time you came, you were petrified because God was angry against sin. Sometimes the ground would open up and swallow people, and fire would come down from heaven and consume them. And people had a fear of God. The Bible says today we can come boldly before our God because of Jesus opened up a new and living way, the Bible tells in Hebrews chapter 10. We got a new way to come before God today. It's time for us to start understanding the new covenant. So he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's take the cup together. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're remembering the Lord's death until he comes. This is what this communion service is about, is to remember what Jesus did for us on Calvary. And this is what he's saying, examine yourself, because as I said, don't take my word for it. Go back into the scriptures yourself and read it. They were coming, they were getting drunk, they were having a big festival, and they were going through all kinds. They weren't understanding what this is all about. Paul said, this is not the Lord's body that you're taking, not the Lord's supper that you're taking. But when we understand what we're doing, we take it in a worthy manner. Praise God.